welcome you to the gospel meeting tonight. Let's begin by singing hymn number 19. Hymn number 19, O Christ, in Thee my soul hath found, and found in Thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss, till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in Thee. I sighed for rest and happiness. I yearned for them, not Thee. But while I passed my Savior by, His love laid hold on me. I'd like us, those who are able, to rise and we'll sing the last two verses of hymn number 19. I tried the broken cistern, Lord, but with the Lord's help, are really formed on the subject that we took up this afternoon. And by way of introduction into that, I would like to look at a verse in the Gospel of Luke. I have a particular passage in Luke on my heart, but I want to introduce it by going to the Old Testament for just a few minutes. But before we do that, please turn with me to Luke, and I believe it's chapter 2. This verse struck my soul forcibly this afternoon. Many, perhaps most of us, were here. And it's Luke chapter 1. Many of us were here this afternoon and heard a dear brother recount a time when those who were Christians living in another land were being taught from the Word of God and they couldn't get enough. And I felt very humbled in my soul. But tonight I want to look at it in a little different way, and I trust that the Spirit of God will be pleased to exercise each soul in this room. I'm going to read this verse in Luke chapter 1 and verse 53. Mary is speaking, this beautiful doxology of praise, perhaps we could say. And she says this in verse 53, "He hath filled the hungry with good things." And then this very solemn statement, "And the rich he hath sent away empty." I hope tonight that every beloved soul sitting in this room is hungry. Because if you're hungry tonight, God has something wonderful for you. It's His desire that you might walk out of this room filled and satisfied. But if you're here tonight full, if you're here tonight satisfied that you somehow feel you've found satisfaction in this world, you found something apart from Christ to fill and satisfy your heart, it is, and it struck me this afternoon, so solemn that you may leave this room still hungry for that which gives eternal satisfaction. I want to look at this just a bit further before we go to the passage. I want to talk, with the Lord's help tonight, about two people. One who was full, and one who was hungry. And the one who was full at first didn't realize that they were full. And the one who was hungry didn't realize that he was hungry. We're going to turn back to that, but before I have a exercise and a burden, I want to go back to Numbers and read something. The book of Numbers, chapter 11. Full or hungry? Which is it tonight, dear friend? I want you to answer that. I would hope that you would answer that honestly before God. You're here tonight satisfied, full, enjoying in the measure that you enjoy the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, and all that He's done to fill and satisfy your heart. Or you're here tonight looking for something, still looking to be satisfied, and you're here hungry. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. I'm going to read, starting with the end of the verse. "The children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away.'" And then this absolutely astounding phrase, dear friends, "There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." This was God's heavenly provision, bread from heaven, that was there to sustain them every step of their pathway in the wilderness. a miracle. Every morning, 6 days of the week, there it was. Food to sustain their hearts, the bread from heaven. And how is it that this people, redeemed out of Egypt, redeemed from under the whip of that horrible taskmaster Pharaoh, redeemed across the Red Sea, set at liberty in the wilderness, now on their way to the promised land, God giving them such gracious provision, providing this food for them, and they say, our soul is dried up. Beloved young people, is that where you are tonight? Dear friend, is that where you are tonight? You're sitting here, and the thoughts that have been expressed of the Lord Jesus, of His love, the scriptures that have been read, this day that we've spent together in sweet fellowship, down in the depths of your heart where God alone can see, is it dry? Are you tired of the food? Are you desiring the leeks and the onions and the garlics and all that Egypt has? All that certainly would be spicy, have a certain obvious flavor to it, but no lasting satisfaction. And that's what they were desiring, and they had all the time. They were longing for what they had in Egypt. They forgot so quickly the bondage, the whip, the sorrow, the tears. And they wanted that food. And there God gave them heavenly food. He gave them, in the application I'm making tonight, He said, as it were, He's saying to you, I have Christ for you, and there's the world. Which do you want to feed on? Which are you desiring tonight to eat? And the people went about in verse 8. They gathered it and ground it in mills, beat it in a mortar, baked it in a pan. It wasn't palatable as God gave it, and they were going to do something to change it, to make it tasty. Was the problem in the taste of the food? No, dear friends. The problem was in their heart. And if you're sitting here tonight and you've sat in this room and listened to the ministry that God has been pleased to give, and you're sitting here hungry and you're thinking that out there in that Egypt, there's some leeks or some onions or something that'll taste better than what you've been being fed here, the problem isn't with, I say reverently, God. The problem's in your heart. I wish that I could make you hungry for what the Lord wants to give you tonight. I wish I could make you hungry. I can't do it. One of the most poignant things that I observed perhaps 45 minutes ago, just outside the wall of this room. I went to the car to have a little quiet time, and I noticed a little boy kneeling down by a little black puppy out in the grass outside here. And I noticed the puppy just lay there in his lap. Pretty soon, another came, parents came. Some would come, some would go. They would stand, they would examine the little puppy. It just laid there. Before long, there was a ring of young people standing around that little black puppy, looking at it, examining it. I walked up to them and I said, "What happened?" Evidently, it had been hit by a car and it was hurt. And I thought, I'm seeing an expression tonight of desire and frustration. Those standing around that little puppy, I have no doubt, would have given anything to be able to somehow relieve its suffering. take care of its wounds, but all they could do was stand there and feel concern. We're thankful. I asked one just before the meeting, and evidently help is coming. Someone who can help is coming to get that little doggy and take care of it. We're glad about that. But I thought of the brothers gathered in that room back there. I thought of the mothers sitting in this room tonight. I thought of the aunts, the uncles, the grandparents, the friends sitting here. And morally and spirit standing in a circle around one that is showing no evidence of appreciation for God's bread, the Lord Jesus Christ. No food, no desire for that one, but rather looking out in the world and wondering, isn't there something out there that's tastier than this? Isn't there something spicier out there? And I saw and I heard, morally, a group standing around looking, as it were, at a wounded soul and praying that there might be blessing tonight, that there might be salvation. One prayer was so simple and so profound. Lord, save one soul tonight. Amen. And that's the group that was standing around the puppy. Hearts of love, concern, and inability to do that transaction. Inability to work a work that only the Spirit of God can work in your soul tonight. But I want to ask you before we turn back to Luke and look at a full and a hungry individual, I want to ask you, dear friend, and you answer this in your heart and know that as you answer it before God, who knows all things and who loves you, and who desires your blessing, but you answer, is the manna, is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is He satisfying your heart tonight? Is He above all else what you need, what you desire, what you want to satisfy yourself? I'm not talking about the plans, dear young people, that you have to make, that you are making. The desires for companionship, all of those things are normal. And they're right. But are they something that is telling you they can satisfy where Christ can't? Oh, if I could only get you to have an appetite. That you'd come tonight to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. And He's promised to fill those that are hungry. But all the sorrow, solemn thought, that tonight, at the end of this message, should the Lord leave us here, souls may go out of this room saying, I didn't need that. I'm not hungry for that. There's something out here that's tastier. The hungry hath He filled with good things. Beloved young people, don't buy into that lie that the world is telling you that the path of Christianity, real Christianity, is a dry, hard path. It's not if you have Jesus. If you have a known relationship with Him, if you can say, He's my friend, it's not a dry, hard path. It's a satisfying path. It may not be an easy path. We're not talking about that tonight. We're talking about a path of joy and satisfaction that every soul that's capable of thinking and reasoning in this world tonight wants. They want something to fill this hole in the heart that can only be filled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you hungry tonight? Or are you saying, no, the the onions would taste better. The garlic would taste better. I want to go back to a place of slavery and sorrow and tears because that would taste better. Oh, may God work by His Spirit tonight in each one of our hearts that we may desire a food that satisfies now and forever the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want to look now with those thoughts back in Luke, and we're going to read an account that probably most of you here could quote from memory. In Luke chapter 7, and verse 36. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, we're going to read about someone who was full. But they really had a tremendous need. A tremendous need for satisfaction. Verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him, that's the Lord Jesus, that he would eat with him. Sounds pretty nice. Sounds like a good start. The Pharisee desired that the Lord would come and eat with him. He invited him into his home. And you might think, well, that's certainly a good sign. There must have been some reality there. But you know, that Pharisee had a different purpose than it might seem if we would stop with just that phrase. I have no doubt he was seeking to find fault. He certainly, by his treatment, was rendering an insult. Think of it. The eternal Son of God. And he treated him with a lack of common courtesy that the Jews of that day would normally have shown. There was a despising in his heart for the Lord Jesus, but an outward show of welcoming him. That's what I fear tonight. I'm not talking to those, as far as I can tell, who have never heard the gospel before. I'm talking to those tonight who have heard this message presented over and over and over again, and far more clearly and far more powerfully than you're hearing it tonight. And there can be a show by your being here in this meeting that you have some sort of a relation, some sort of a connection to the Lord Jesus. And so the Pharisee would invite him to eat with him. I've often said, others have said it too, you can tonight in this world speak all you want, at least in our North American lands, about being a Christian, about believing God, about trusting God, about reading the Bible. You can take that outward appearance of Christianity, and you can go to a quote-unquote church, have a Bible, on and on and on. But what you can't do, or what you can't do very easily, is talk about Jesus. Can't get away with that in this world without feeling it. There is a despising that is connected with the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only Savior, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that precious name, that blessed one, is despised and hated. And so, if you're here tonight and you're putting on a show, you're like this Pharisee who was very proud of his religious understanding, very proud of the way he kept the law, very proud of all that he did and all that he was, and hated and despised Jesus, the one that scripture spoke of. So the Lord Jesus comes to his house. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus knew better than any what that proud Pharisee thought of him. And he still came to that house. The Lord Jesus knows your heart, dear friend. And he's still here tonight with arms outstretched, seeking to bring blessing, seeking to give you what you really are looking for, satisfaction, life, happiness, joy. All that all the leeks and the onions and the garlics and all of Egypt will never give you. He's here tonight still desiring to give it to you. And he knows what's in your heart. What an awesome thing. This blessed one hung on a cross. We're not talking about theology and religious philosophies. We're talking about a real man, God, manifest in the flesh, come into this world, went through this world, walked through this world, experienced these kinds of insults. And he went to the cross. And he hung there between heaven and earth, a spectacle, laughed and mocked at, no pity shown for even such an awful, awful, horrible death. And you know what's awesome about that? That's reality, but here's the most awesome thing. He was thinking about you sitting here tonight and me, personally, individually, knowing all about me, knowing all about you. And oh, dear friends, he knew all about me, and it didn't stop him from coming. And he knows all about each one of you in this room, and it didn't stop that blessed one from leaving glory and coming down here. Knowing the hard, cold heart, the rejection, all that's in that heart of yours, that was in that heart of mine, and he came anyway. Well, there was another person there. The Lord Jesus sits down to meet, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. They both had a great need of food to satisfy. The difference was the one was full. He wasn't hungry. He didn't feel any need. The other knew what she was, and she took that place as a sinner. I hope that's a place you'll take tonight. Helpless. A sinner. Guilty. Nothing to endear you. Nothing that you've done that would cause one speck of favor from God. It can't be. A woman which was a sinner. That's the best, I say reverently, that the Spirit of God could say about this soul. A woman that was a sinner. But that's where the blessing begins. You think perhaps tonight you can look at your life and say, well, I didn't do what that obviously is referring to. That's not the kind of a life I'm living. It doesn't work. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You don't have one thing to hang your hat on, as we say, and say, I'm just a little bit better than that sinner woman who came to Jesus. Now, you've got to come in there. Each of us have had to, and that's where you have to come in. If you're going to be filled and satisfied tonight, you're going to come in where she came in, hiding nothing. Coming, as that little hymn says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. That's how she came, a sinner. And she came into the presence of the One, the eternal Son of God, who could do something and will do something about that sin. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. And stood at his feet, behind him, weeping. We're not asking tonight for a display of anything. Don't want an outward display, except it would be so wonderful to hear a confession of the Lord Jesus. But God wants that. He wants something. He wants something that He can see. We're not going to be able nor should we, would we try to cause anyone to weep or to give any display of sorrow for sin. But God's looking down into that heart of yours. And He wants to see a response. He wants to see something going on in that heart. There was something stirring in this woman. She knew what she was. And she knew in some little measure what He was. Jesus, the Son of God. And it caused something to happen in her heart and in her life. You know, we have to be very careful, but dear, beloved young people, you, many of you are just like myself, you brought up in a Christian home that never has known anything but the assembly and being with Christians. I had that privilege. And you know, it didn't mean a whole lot to me. And I think back, and I recognize how little that affected me for so long in my life. Sometimes people say, well, you know, when you're brought up in circumstances like that, you don't see perhaps the kind of change or the kind of evidence of life. That may be, but I don't want anybody to take comfort in that tonight. God's looking for something. He's looking for a response. This woman gave a response. She stood behind the Lord Jesus in humility at His blessed feet, holding that alabaster box with ointment, and she wept. Something was touching that hungry heart of hers. Is something touching your heart tonight? As I said, we're not looking to tell you that you have to give some sort of a response. But I say reverently, God's looking for a response. His beloved Son came into this world and went to the cross, and He suffered there as none could ever suffer. Insult and indignity heaped upon heap. The eternal Son of God, the Creator of this universe, and all man could do. Every thought of Him, every action was to heap insult, to spit in that blessed face, to mock Him in His dying agony. Oh, I can tell you tonight, dear friends, be assured God is looking for some response in your heart and in mine. And if you're sitting there and there is no response and you're saying, That food, that manna, what he's talking about does not appetize, does not sound appetizing to me. There's something more interesting out there. I would trust by the grace of God, you'd get scared tonight. Because if you're feeling that way, dear friends, I could never say with assurance, God looks on the heart, but I could never say with assurance that you really belong to the Lord Jesus. This woman was as bad as they get. And there was something that responded in her heart as she stood in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's happening in your heart tonight? Is anything going on? Is any kind of reaction taking place to this one who tonight is here desiring by His Spirit that you might turn to Him, turn to Him in hunger, that He might fill you with good things? And began to wash his feet, verse 38, with tears. Did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. You know, dear friends, you can do those things tonight in a way. It says here, she washed his feet with tears. Those blessed feet that trod that path over those dusty hot roads for some 33 years, and especially those last 3 years approximately of his blessed life, where he would travel and sit down at a well being wearied with his journey. Was he wearied simply as a man tired? Oh, he was that. But think of the weariness and the grief to his blessed heart as he walked through a scene he had created in perfection and saw it in its ruin because of sin. She wiped those feet with her tears. You know, to wash feet was to grant and at least an expression of comfort to the one whose feet were being washed. Have you comforted the Lord Jesus tonight by washing His feet with your tears? Is there some repentance that has stirred in your heart and you have owned to Him that you're one of the reasons for the grief and the sorrow of His pathway in this world? I say again, not an outward display, but to know how to repent in real sorrow at His blessed feet and wash them with tears. And then it goes on and it says, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. It's pretty easy for us to look at ourselves and find some little good thing. Sometimes perhaps we can't find very much. But we're by nature forever looking for some good thing, something we can glory in, something we can look at ourselves and be satisfied with. Not her. It was used on the feet of the Lord Jesus. The very best you have, the very best you are, isn't enough. She wiped the hairs with the hairs of her head, his blessed feet. Was she real? You think about this. How many tears would you have to cry to wash somebody's feet? We've all wept before. Have you ever wept so much that there was enough, and I say this reverently, but it's the Word of God. It is true, it's an actual fact, this woman's soul broken in the presence of the Lord Jesus wept enough tears to wash his blessed feet. This was not some sort of a phony show. This was reality that touched the very depths of her heart. What about it? You and I, God is not asking us to do that. But He's asking for that kind of reality in our heart. Think about it. Before we go on, one more time. How many tears do you weep to have enough to wash somebody's feet? And that's what he was looking for. Reality. And then it goes on and kissed his feet. Have you done that tonight? Those blessed feet that walked that path to Calvary's cross, have you expressed in the way that you can love to the one whose pathway took him to that kind of an awful, awful death? Have you identified with the one who walked the path that he didn't need to walk? He didn't have to walk that path, dear friends. You did, and I did. We're the ones that rightfully ought to have been walking that path to the rightful crucifixion of a criminal guilty of everything he was charged with. Not the Lord Jesus. What's the response tonight? Are you bowing in His presence, in love, in honest repentance, and expressing affection to that blessed one for the path that he walked for you? May I say reverently, walked out of glory. I say that reverently. Down into this scene. Walked in this scene. Every step of his pathway, I say again, dear friends, every step of his pathway, his thoughts were on you. That's so difficult to reason. Don't reason about it. It's the truth. He was thinking about you, the Son of God who loved me. It's personal. It's real. It's precious. The Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's that servant that said, I love my master, my wife, my children. I won't go out free. He could go out free. But instead he walked that path with those blessed feet. And he went to that cross. And they drove spikes through those feet. Spikes driven through those blessed feet that you, that I deserve. Have you kissed his feet tonight? Have you expressed love and affection and thanksgiving in your heart to Him tonight? And then it goes on. And anointed them with ointment. I've told this before, forgive me. It's so precious to my heart. I know perhaps many of you here have heard this. But have you poured ointment on his feet? A student years ago in the high school where I taught was brightly saved. And I, those who know me well know best that I tend to be quite a worrier. And I managed to do that in the cases of those who in the school where I was teaching were saved or were being exercised. And so I spent a considerable time for the next couple of weeks worrying about what was going to happen because this young student came from a home that was, without going into details, certainly not a place that was conducive to a growing Christianity. to a growing, developing relationship with the Lord Jesus. In fact, it could have very easily been, and I think probably in some ways was, just the opposite, a purposeful attempt to squelch what had happened. But I got an answer to prayer 2 or 3 weeks after that phone call in which this student told me that she had accepted the Lord Jesus as her Savior. She came into my room one morning and came up to my desk, and I was working there, and she just waited for a while, and then she said, "Did you ever just sit and think about Him? Did you ever just sit and think about Him?" She poured ointment on His feet. She was thinking about Him. Beloved young people, do you ever just sit and think about Him? Dear friends, you got something better to think about than that? The one whose feet took Him to Calvary's cross for your sins? Do you ever just sit and think about Him? Are you worthy to be thought about? She poured ointment on His feet. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden Him saw it, he spake within himself. He is so full of himself, he doesn't know he's hungry. He's all filled up with himself, and he's going to get sent away empty. What does he say? And I think it's really striking, and it's solemn in the New Translation. Mr. Darby has brackets around the word person, which means that he added that for clarity, but it wasn't necessarily in the original when he, of those manuscripts that he studied and put this translation together. So if we leave that bracket out in the New Translation, it says, "This, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what woman, what the woman is who touches him." Cold, degrading, insulting. This would have known. He's so full of himself, he doesn't know how to weep at the feet of his Creator. Solemn, isn't it? To be so full and so satisfied that there's no ability to be touched by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then he says this. I'm going to read back in the New King James now. "What manner of woman this is that toucheth him? For she is a sinner." Oh, no, she's not. He doesn't have a clue. She was a sinner. And he has no understanding or appreciation of a sinner saved by grace. She came into the presence of the Lord Jesus. She came there weeping. She came there humbled. She stood at His feet, behind Him. She expressed the sorrow and the repentance and the love of her heart. And she was no sinner now. And He didn't know that. Because that's all religion will do. If it's just religion, if it's just the Bible you read, and I say that carefully and reverently, for the Bible is the Word of God. But if that's all that it is to you, it's the book you carry, it's the book you read, it's sometimes it goes to meeting with you, whatever your lifestyle is, there hasn't been anything that's happened. No transaction that's really taken place. All of the intelligence, all of the things. We've sat here today. Beloved friends, most of you, you've sat here today and you've heard these things that have been ministered by the Spirit of God, that have warmed our hearts and stirred our hearts. He was in the presence, the physical presence of the eternal I Am. And all he could say was, he would have known if he was really a prophet that she's a sinner. Oh, what a hard heart. May God grant that there not be anyone in this room tonight with a heart like that. Well, the Lord Jesus goes on. I won't go through that, but he answers perfectly. And if this proud Pharisee had, I want to say carefully, I'm not being light about this, but if he had an ounce of intelligence, he would have realized after the Lord Jesus spoke this to him about these two creditors, that this was indeed a prophet, no question about it. For he had reached down into his very soul and touched that hard pride and disbelief that rested there. What I want to do in closing tonight is look at three things the Lord Jesus now says about this woman who not is a sinner, but this woman who was a sinner. And it starts in verse 47. He's speaking to Simon, this proud Pharisee, and he says unto Simon, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much." And then it goes a little further, verse 48. He said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And then a little further, verse 50. And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." I won't be dogmatic about this, but there's a tract that perhaps we've all read and enjoyed called Safety, Certainty, and Enjoyment. I think that's here. I think that's at least one of the things that's here. He says to the Pharisee, "Her sins are forgiven." A transaction had taken place, and he who alone has the power as God to forgive sins forgave her sins. It was a work, it was a transaction apart from her. And dear friends, tonight, I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. He suffered there. For 3 hours the lights were out, it was dark, and no one for all eternity will ever fathom the depths of the wrath that was poured out upon him, concentrated for my sins and for yours in those 3 hours. God dealt with his beloved Son, who had made sin for us, who knew no sin. That's a transaction that has taken place, I say reverently. God has been satisfied. The blood of his beloved Son has been shed. He is forever satisfied as to the question of sin. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to accept that message that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin? Are you going to accept that message that God has had to do with his beloved Son about your sin? And the only thing you had to do with that was your sin. Not one thought or effort on your part could wash one sin away. It's been between a holy God and the blessed Lord Jesus hanging on that cross. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She heard that. She was safe. Then he turns to her. I love this. He turns to her and he says, "Thy sins are forgiven." You heard the Lord Jesus say that to you? Do you want to hear the Lord Jesus say that to you tonight? sins are forgiven. Here it is. That's how you can be certain. Is to simply accept the Word of God. God so loved you. These verses, they're so simple, they're so plain. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the Word of God. It's the Word of God to you tonight. It's a Word that you can rest in and find assurance in. Not because you feel something about it. Oh, the miserable years I went through trying to feel saved. Horrible, miserable existence. Perhaps you're going through that or you have gone through that. Here's the certainty. He turns to her and he says, it's the Word of God spoken to that woman. Thy sins are forgiven. And then he says to her, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. It's not the Lord's desire that you not enjoy and be satisfied and filled and happy with salvation, the salvation He wants to give you tonight. That's not His desire. But that depends, as that little track said, that depends on you. That depends on verses like, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Not to get saved, but because you are saved. To be happy. Obedience and happiness go hand in hand. And so he tells her, go in peace. There's not going to be a peace if there's not obedience in our pathway. Maybe you have turned to the Lord Jesus. Maybe you did really believe. Maybe you do really believe that He died on the cross, that His blood was shed. Maybe you do believe that account and that it was for you. Oh, praise God. Maybe you're not happy. May I say carefully and reverently, try a good dose of obedience to what the Word of God says. And see if that doesn't bring happiness. I want to finish with this because I think it illustrates in a little way what God wants to give you tonight if you're hungry. And perhaps some have heard this, but there was a wealthy couple. They had one daughter. And I don't know how old she was, but she was old enough to become interested in jewelry. And on a shopping trip one time, she saw in a store, a pearl necklace. It was, of course, a fake pearl necklace. I don't know if they call that costume jewelry, whatever. It wasn't real pearls anyway, and it was so much money, $10 or $15. She turned to her mom and she said, oh, I really want that. I would just love to have that. I'd give anything. She just really wanted that pearl necklace. So, Mom and Dad wisely talked it over and said, well, if you really want that, you can, if that's really what you want, yes, I want a pearl necklace, and I could afford that, I could buy that one. And they said, all right, you can earn some extra money, you do some extra chores and save your money, and you'll be able to buy that. And so she did, and the time came when she was able to go to that store and she was able to buy that necklace. And she was so excited, and she wore it to bed with her. She would never take it off, except to take a shower, I guess. But she just, that was her companion. She was so happy with that. One night, her dad, who always had a habit of coming up to her room and talking to her before she went to bed, saying goodnight to her, one night he came up to her room, and he sat on the bed, and he talked to her, and she was sitting there and she had the necklace and he said, honey, give me your necklace. And she said, oh, Daddy, not my necklace. She pointed to one of her favorite little collector horses she had up on a shelf, and she said, you can have that, that white one. I really like that. Daddy, you can have that. And take that. But not my necklace. Well, Dad didn't say anything. He just said, good night, honey, and he left. You know, a few days later, he was sitting again, and same thing. He said, honey, give me your necklace. Oh, she couldn't do it. And again, the struggle and the, Daddy, you don't know how much I like this necklace. I want to wear this necklace. Please don't ask me to give this to you. So he didn't say anything. And a few nights later, he asked her once again. He said, honey, give me your necklace. And again, the same thing. She couldn't do it. The fourth time, a few nights later, he went up to the room. She was sitting on her bed and her head down. She held out her hand and she said, Daddy, here's the necklace. It was hard. Here's the necklace. And her daddy said, oh, honey. And he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a real pearl necklace. He said, this is for you. I've been waiting for you to give me that necklace so I could give you this one. Why don't you give it all up tonight and see if the Lord Jesus isn't just as good as His Word, that He can indeed fill the hungry with good things. And what He fills you with, so rich, so deep, so good, that you not need to look out there and see if there isn't an onion or a garlic or a piece of fish that's attracting your heart because you're filled and satisfied. You think God is able to do that? I ask that reverently. Dear friends, He watched His Son hang on a cross. A crown of thorns on His head. Brutal, unimaginable treatment. Why did He do that? So tonight He could give you something far more rich and wonderful than a pearl necklace.